Title of the teaching today. Let's read the text, chapter 3, the first six verses. I think I'll do seven verses instead. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshy. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." Now, it doesn't hurt to have us reminded, because, and I will probably keep doing this as we move through this epistle, remember chapter 1, verse 2, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 2. He writes to the church of God at Corinth, and he says, look, those who have been sanctified, made holy by Christ Jesus, saints by calling, not their own calling, but God's calling. He has called them to be saints. They are holy ones, agios. They are holy ones. Remember, for all that Paul has to say to these people and all the sin that was going on in this church among these folks, in general, Paul considered this church a legitimate Christian church. It's important that we keep that in mind, okay? He's going to come down hard. He's going to slap them on the backside and up down the side of the head with his words and his corrections and his rebuke. And that's all part of it. And they need this. They need this discipline. Better for them to get this discipline from the Apostle Paul this way, verbally, as it were, through the epistle, than to have a Hebrews 12 scenario come down on them where God has to discipline you, take you to the woodshed. He knows exactly where to put his finger on that button in your life. He knows exactly what's going to get your attention, my attention, what's going to affect us at the deepest level. So let's get corrected by the Word first, and let's be obedient to that correction so that he does not have to cast us into that temporary fire. Can I get an amen? I hope so. But nevertheless, he's got some carnality, some fleshiness that he has to deal with. Now, you probably noticed as we were reading through the text today, especially when we get into verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3, sounds like he's returning to chapter 1 again. And he is. He's returning briefly, however, to that scenario because he didn't quite finish it up in chapter 1. So you saw correctly there in case you thought, gee, I think I've heard of that before. But if you take your outline that's right there in the bulletin, you'll see in the first two verses that it's important when we ask ourselves this question. And I mean, I need to ask myself this. And you need to ask yourself this. Am I a Corinthian child of carnality? I mean, I don't consider myself carnal. But let's see as Paul goes through this and what he defines as what it means to be carnal. Sarkikois is the Greek word that's here. Flesh men, because sarkikois is a masculine plural. Flesh men, as opposed to pneumatikois, which is the spirit man. Spirit man, flesh man. Now, that's why he's approaching this now, this subject now, because he just finished the end of chapter 2, and he talks about how the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He talks about how that the spiritual man has the mind of Christ, chapter 2, verse 16. But on the heels of that, he wants them to understand, don't be deceiving yourself, because I don't consider some of you, maybe even most of them, he doesn't really say, I don't really consider you spiritual men and women. You're sarkikois. You're fleshly. What does he mean by that? We'll try to begin to answer that. And in the first two verses, the first thing he picks up for why they are flesh men and women is that a carnal child cannot stomach apostolic teaching. That's the first point on our outline right here, isn't it? A carnal child can't stomach apostolic teaching because he's talking about how he gave them milk originally, but they couldn't handle it. He didn't give them meat. We'll talk about that. They're like little babies. You try to give them something too solid, they're going to give it back to you. See? Not fun. Think of this in terms of what people can and cannot receive of the Word of God today. Some people just, it's like, give me 20 minutes, man, and don't make it too tough, and, you know, just put the cookies down on the lower shelf, you know, so I can get at them kind of a thing. You know, and that's fine for a little while at the beginning of your walk, but anything past that is disgusting. Isn't it horrible to see? It's one thing, we're looking at Joanna over here, who informs us of her presence regularly when we meet together. And isn't it great to see her the way she is? She's cute, you know. You expect nothing but that from her. But when she's 20 years old, if she's still acting like this, well, we'll talk, sister, if she's... You know what I'm saying? Then it's a disaster. We have all known someone at some point in our life where that they just did not proceed into maturity. Now transmit this into the spiritual man realm. This is a disaster. Paul is writing to a disaster situation here. A carnal child cannot stomach apostolic teaching. But also, according to verses 3 and 4, secondly on your outline, a carnal child, one of their tendencies, is to associate with this cult of personality. That's where he returns to the idea of, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, you know. Oh yeah, I'm of Christ, you know. We already went through some of this from the first chapter. But this cult of personality, see, one of the things that's really tough on getting people mature in the things of Christ is their personality focused and personality driven. You have to watch out for that, no matter who's in this pulpit, whether it's me or whether it's Tony or Keith or maybe you have a personal favorite theologian or somebody you like to listen to on the radio. I mean, we've all had that to a greater or lesser degree. Watch out because on the one hand, if you're getting good word from those type of personalities, that's great. But on the other hand, the Bible does say specific things relative to warning when you get attached to a person instead, and that's just the messenger, not the person of the Lord or the message of the Lord. Instead of getting attached to the Lord, you're getting attached to his messenger. That's a problem. And there's disasters that can take place. Third and finally, we'll consider how that a carnal child sees God's work as men's work. Very subtly, a carnal person takes on the work that belongs to God alone, growth, for instance, he talks about, and makes it his own responsibility to bring that to pass. These are all part of answering and asking the question, am I, are you, a Corinthian child of carnality? Let's consider that first point. A carnal child cannot stomach apostolic teaching. Verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Notice at the beginning that he continues to assert that they are his brothers, his sisters. And by the way, just because it's masculine doesn't mean he's not including the ladies. It's still amazing to me how many people feel like there has to be some kind of a translation, that gender inclusive kind of a thing, and they've got to add, you know, the feminine aspect to it. But I've never known a Christian sister in all my years, and I'm 55 right now. I've been regenerate since I was probably 9. I've never known a sister who didn't understand herself to be in this statement. I mean, I just feel that that's just... How come they all know this, but the men who make these gender-inclusive translations don't seem to kind of get this? Because they're driven by something that they think is politically wise. But he says, and I, brethren, you're my brothers in Christ. He's underscoring the fact that chapter 1, verse 1, they're sanctified in Christ. They're the church of God. Down in chapter 1, verse 8, he's promised to confirm them. These carnal Corinthians. I'm going to confirm you, Jesus says, to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without blame. Even he writes that, even though he knows all the stuff he's going to have to lay out to them. And yet he says right at the beginning, this is going to be bad, but I want you to know something right up front. It's almost like when a parent goes to approach to discipline their child and he's got to bring the corporal punishment upon that child, but he affirms something to them first. and then hopefully affirms it afterwards, that it is necessary. I know what I got to do, but you're going to be okay. You're going to be blameless until the day of Christ. So chapter 3, verse 1, he says, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men, pneumatikos, spirit men, masculine plural, it's an adjective, describes, pneumatikos. I couldn't speak to you as spirit men, but as something else. Notice that he emphasizes that he could not speak to them as spiritual men. That should point us back to chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says that these things that are freely given to us by the Spirit of God, which things we also speak, laleo, it's the same word that he's using in chapter 3, verse 1. It's that address, which is not necessarily oral in nature, it could be written, but it's the Word, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, it's not in words taught by human spirit, but in those words taught by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, guess what? I couldn't get spiritual words across to you. I could say them, but it was like deer in the headlight look, and it's like going in one ear, out the other, nothing is connecting. Why? Why isn't it connecting, he says. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, when he says, I wanted to speak to you as to spiritual men, but I couldn't. This now refers us back to chapter 2, verse 14, where he speaks about the criteria of the natural man, the psychikos man, the soulish man, that which is of this physical earth, alive physically, but dead spiritually. Chapter 2, verse 14, a psychikos man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. And this is the Corinthians' problem. And this is every carnal Christian's problem. Not accept some of the things of the Spirit of God, accept all of the things of the Spirit of God, and they're communicated through the Scripture. This is the issue right here. And so he says in 2:14, you don't accept the things of the Spirit of God. Secondly, they're foolishness to you. Is there any part of the Word that is foolish to you? Is there anything, let me make it very clear. If there's something that you do not apply in the Word that is to be applied, then you're saying this is foolishness. If you don't take steps when God's Word tells you to take steps, you consider that thing unimportant. It's the same thing as calling it foolish. It's not important enough. Thirdly, he says he cannot understand them in 2:14. You having a problem with your understanding? Now, surely, we're going to address this, because Paul addresses it right here. There are different people are at different maturity levels in their understanding with the Scripture. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what Paul is talking about here. We're talking about allowing the flesh. We're talking about allowing the flesh, which Paul refers to and equates to the law of sin within in Romans 7:23, by the way. But just being physical, the demands of the physical body, or the laziness of the physical body. I don't want to listen, I'm tired, you know, that kind of a thing. Discipline yourself. It's worship. You claim to be in Christ, then act like it. In the book of Ezra, it says that the people, when they open up, they got all the people out into the square, and they opened up the Scriptures, they unrolled the Torah scroll, and everybody stood, and they stood for hours, listening to the Word being read as the priest moved in between the people, giving them further understanding and explanation relative to what was being read. But everybody stood for hours. The only time you stand in here is when it's time to leave. Because I don't follow an old covenant format. So you can relax, but be attentive. He says the natural man doesn't understand, lastly, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually judged. See, if we spend all week judging life around us in accordance with the way the world, the flesh, judges things, there's no way you're ever going to be built up in the Word to be able to transfer spiritual discernment via the Scripture into your normal everyday life, because you're used to going the way of the world and the flesh. This is what Paul's talking about here in 3:1. So, brethren, I couldn't speak to you as spirit men, but as to sarkikos. Now, New American Standard translates it, men of flesh. I think it should be translated flesh man. That's the literal. Sarkikos. It's masculine plural. Flesh man, just like pneumatikos, is spirit man or spiritual man. He says, I had to approach you as flesh men, even like infants in Christ. Now, we've been touching on this flesh thing. Do you know yet, and can you teach somebody else, the difference between what it means to walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh? Can you discern for somebody with the Scriptures what it means for a Christian to be in the flesh? Now, I'm talking about a genuine, regenerate individual, not somebody who uses the name Christian, but somebody who actually is a new creation in Christ. The Adamic sin nature has been removed. Do you understand the difference between the natural man who struggles with the Adamic sin nature and the regenerate believer who's had that nature removed, who struggles with the flesh? Do you know where to take them for that instruction? The classic place is Romans the 8th chapter, which I want you to take a quick look at. Romans the 8th chapter, and I wouldn't be surprised if we end up referring back to the 8th chapter of Romans several times through our course through Corinthians because of the amount of fleshiness that's going on here. He says in chapter 8, we'll start at verse 4, and I'm not going to do a large exegesis here. I'm just going to read passages and make points and get us back to 1 Corinthians. He's speaking about how that there's no condemnation for those in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death, which he spoke to back in chapter 7, verse 23 and 24. What the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh. Weak through the flesh. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not as sinful flesh, but likeness of it. An offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, kata sarx, who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, here's how this happens. We set our minds on the things of the flesh by not putting into our mind the things of God's Word and making that normative for our thinking and our behavior day after day after day after day. It's much easier to lay down, spiritually speaking, and let the thinking of unregenerate men roll over you like the proverbial cement truck and dump its load on you. It's much easier. Isn't it easier to just lay there in bed feeling terribly, horribly, awful and just receive that? Feeling sick, it's easier to just receive sick than to spiritually battle it. When you take up the mantle of what God's Word has to say about healing, for instance, you're a spiritual man acting spiritually at that moment. You are pneumatikos at that moment. You're going against what the flesh, your body, your weakness, is telling you and is insisting upon you, like when that headache man has just got you and it's grabbing you and it's, oh my gosh, right? It's easier just to lay down. And I'm not saying don't physically lay down. I'm saying don't give in to it. I'm saying you must battle it. You must open your mouth. That is the action of the spiritual man. That is taking what you say you believe and putting it into action. You believe in evangelism, then you better evangelize somebody. Otherwise, who cares what you're saying? If all you're saying is saying and saying and saying, but you're not doing, see? The flesh. He says, those who are according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? This is pretty self-explanatory, yes. This is the things of the Spirit, right here. And he says, for the mind of the flesh is death. It's separation from God. It's not in contact with God. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace continuously. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. As soon as you leave this book, as soon as you leave this book, you have entered into open war with God. Because you can't approach God or the life that He has created on this earth for you to live in any other way than through this wisdom here, through this word here, through that which is delivered among men, which was originally established in heaven, now delivered among men. That's it. He says, The mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. We don't use that word much anymore. I don't think that's a very common word much anymore, to be hostile, in this case, towards God. For it does not, why is it hostile? It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. By the way, the law, according to Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, in the regenerate man, quoting Jeremiah 31, is written on your heart. It's in your mind. That's an old covenant metaphor for regeneration. God's word is the capacity to be spiritual, where the law, which is in this case nomenclature for living righteously, so that the law might be walked out or fulfilled in us, he said earlier, who don't walk according to the flesh. That means if you're walking according to the flesh, if you're a carnal child, a carnal Corinthian child, then you're not spiritual, you're just kidding yourself. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the Corinthians, in the main, were in a position of not pleasing God. How many have read all the way through 1 Corinthians? Maybe recently, maybe at some point. Shame on you. Really? More hands should be up. Okay, that's your homework assignment. This week you read through the whole book. Who all is going to do that? Who's going to read through the whole book this week? Who's going to... 1 Corinthians. What the whole? For you, Larry, all 66 books. Dude, the shock value, I love that. The whole book! You need to read through the whole thing. You need to get a handle on where we're going with this. I want you to get the gestalt, the overview of how messed up these poor people were and how fleshly they were. It is so great because at the beginning and at the end, he's going to say, but you're believers because you're not saved by your behavior. You're not even saved on the condition that you're going to behave correctly. You're saved by grace, which means election, which means I loved you before the foundation of the world. And God brings that to pass. And he will, in fact, chapter 1, verse 8, bring you all the way to the end, blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. That's his promise. Verse 13 of chapter 8 says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And of course, that's mostly dealt with through crucifixion with Christ, Romans chapter 6, which he's already touched on. So back to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. He says, you guys are sarkikos, not pneumatikos. You are really infants in Christ. Now, sure, we want to focus on infants, but once again, notice that Paul is quick to say, they're infants, they're babies, they're immature, but they're in Christ. They're in Christ. Therefore, you can receive these things. God's going to be faithful to you. Now, nepios is our Greek word for infants right here. Little babies! The word can be used for baby, infants, the immature. That's what doesn't measure up in certain kind of ways. It shows up often in the Scriptures, in the New Testament in particular. In fact, next time he uses the word nepios here, he's going to use it in chapter 13 and verse 11, where he's talking about how that once perfect revelation comes, partial knowledge, partial prophecy, the gifts, the revelation gifts, will pass away, tongues will stop in and of themselves. Verse 11 of chapter 13 says, when I was a nepios, I used to speak like a nepios. In other words, when I was using these gifts and was dependent upon them because I didn't have full revelation, I was a nepios. The charismatic gifts are for babies, he's saying. I was speaking like a nepios, thinking like a nepios. All God's children are nepios. Sorry, I just had to put that in there. I reasoned like a nepios, and when I became a man, I did away with nepios things. I did away with it. Katergeo, it's one of his favorite words. He uses it all the time. I unplugged the things of immaturity. That's why the charismatic and Pentecostal movement is in deep, deep trouble. They will never grow as long as they hold on to an experiential a point of revelation, of ongoing revelation, as long as they hold on to that, even though they're saying, yes, I believe this is the Word of God, but they're unplugging the truth of that and the happening of that in their lives because they're holding on to subjective revelation. As long as they hold on to tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, interpretation of tongues, as long as they're holding on to those things and believe that they are active and expect them to be so, they will always be trying to walk uphill on a block of ice. Always. Take it from one who has been there. Not only from what the scripture says, but to this day, I know of men and women who you would think would be way grown at this point. They think they are, and other people who hold that position with them think they are, but those people who hold to that position of ongoing propositional revelation, they can't tell anyway, because they hold to that as a predeterminer. He says, you babies, you little ones, verse 2, here's why the carnal child can't stomach apostolic teaching. I gave you, past tense, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. He had to do that because they were babies. Notice, I had to do that. He's referring back to when he was first there, you know, Acts 18, the first time through. And now it's a year or so later, and 1 Corinthians is being written to them. So please understand that they've had, you know, a year to do some growing. And Paul, quite frankly, is ticked that the whole year has gone by, and not only have they not made significant progress, generally speaking, they've actually stepped backwards. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. I can't think of any better illustration for this than what we saw once before in regards to milk versus solid food than what the writer to the Hebrews has to say about that very dynamic in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, verses 12 through 14. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. And of course, the Hebrews' problem, if you remember, is they were having their maturity in Christ undercut drastically because they wanted to go back into temple worship, as you know and you are aware. And he says in chapter 5, starting at verse 12 of Hebrews, for though by this time, you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the stoicheia, the elementary first principles, the beginning principles, of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. How many know of a situation where a little baby has been milk, right, drinking milk and all that kind of a thing, and then begins to eat solid food and is still growing up physically, begins to eat solid food, but then has to go back to milk and stays on the milk? Wait a minute, what's wrong with this? Are the internal organs not developing correctly? Is there something wrong? Are mom and dad giving the kid milk, refusing food? Maybe the child doesn't like chewing, you know? And I mean, what's wrong with this? Well, obviously everybody knows that, once again, we're back to this idea, what a horror story it is to see somebody begin to grow up and act like they're still children. And this is what he's saying here. By going back to the Mosaic standards, you are encouraging immaturity, because the Mosaic standard will never bring you to maturity. Only the inner dwelling of the dynamic of the person of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, God Himself, Christ in you, the hope of glory, who amplifies and illuminates the Word as you study it, only through that way, through knowledge and through walking out what you know, do you grow. That's all there is to it. That's it. And it doesn't come through law keeping. This is what their problem was. He says in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's a nepios. He's a baby. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, I'm practicing what I'm learning, have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. This is the problem. This is the problem. Okay, now I'm going to say this. You can go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Our church, God has set up a situation here, I think, with our church that is certainly unique amongst all the other churches in Omaha, and I would dare say most churches in the nation. While there are many Reformed churches, we're in the Reformed tradition, But we would not be accepted within a Reformed denomination. We don't meet the total qualifications for something like that. I certainly don't meet that. So there's a little bit of an issue there. But your pastor is a full five-point Calvinist without question, without hesitation at all. And I hold to the majority of what Reformed theology teaches. I take exceptions to several things, and I don't mind doing it, because it either stands up to the Word of God or doesn't. One of those issues has to do with the second coming of Christ. Christ came exactly when he said he did. You don't need me to keep going over that with you. You know that real well. There's no possible way that you can get, not a chance, without a presupposition that is undercutting you and pulling the rug out from under your feet. There's no possible way that you can exegetically, legitimately, not a chance, reach the conclusion that Christ is still yet to come in your future relative to the prophesied second coming. He's here. He's here, and he's been here for 2,000 years. And the church has not been living like he is present, and that's the problem. Now, so we're your pastor's Calvinist, and I don't speak for you, but, you know, your pastor's Calvinist, you keep coming every week, it must be okay with you. Your pastor's preterist, and I know I pretty much all of you are. And yet, you know, we've pretty much stayed somewhere between the 30 to 50 members over the years, give or take, you know, at a time. I have to look to the folks who have been here the longest, you know. It seems to me to be something like that. The church only goes so far. You know, we're not, this is not a popular thing. And then, oh my gosh, he doesn't throw water on babies? Like a good reform guy? He doesn't dunk people? You know, there's that too. Oh my gosh. How come they don't have a crackers and grape juice ceremony during the service? See? These problems? That's other people's problems. It's not my problem, and it's not your problem, because we're in fellowship together over this. Oh, and then, oh my gosh! Guy talks for not 30 minutes, but for an hour, and sometimes longer. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. I bet I can get him from here. Pretty sure he's not even looking. Oh, sorry, Larry. Oh my gosh, folks. Sure, there's a lot to be said, okay? Listen very carefully to me, okay? When you get like really tired and the word, look, maybe it's my fault, okay? Maybe it's my fault. Maybe it's your fault. Maybe it's both of our faults. Great, we're all guilty together. Now we're still back at the starting point. So let me suggest this. It's still going to be an hour. No, it is, because I can't do it anything less than that. Okay, it's still going to be an hour. Number two, let's you and I agree together that we're going to discipline ourselves to stay on target with the text and that you're going to pay attention. We can do that, can't we? Can't we do that? Can't you take a hold of your flesh? Can't I take a hold of my flesh? And we can discipline ourselves and not let the flesh drag us away. Have breakfast before you come here. Have all the coffee you need. If you need more, we have more back there. I'm not saying that that's the way to go. But I mean, that's part of being prepared for worshiping the Lord. Paying attention and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbor as yourself. This is walking in the Spirit. This is the spiritual man, active. And this is the problem with these Corinthians. He says, I gave you milk to drink in verse 2, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Back when I first got here, now what is he saying? Even now you're not able. From then to now. By the way, the Greek word for now right there is noon, and it means at the present. As I'm writing to you right now, it's been over a year later, and I'm writing to you, and even now I can't give you a spiritual Big Mac. Even now I can't. Well, here's this white, milky little bit right here, not too much, and I'll put it in an eyedropper for you and just kind of pop it onto your tongue right there. There's nothing worse than a believer that does not grow in the things of doctrine, which means you won't know Christ, which means you won't come to the perfect man, which means you won't come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what it means for you? That you will be like sheep out there, you know, bumbleheaded, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This is Ephesians 4. The cunning craftiness of men, whereby they are lying in wait to deceive you. Because you don't know this book. Because you don't struggle with this book. And by the way, what a journey and what a pleasure it is to struggle with this book. It's all in the attitude, folks, because it's worship. It's worship when you do that. He says, man, there's been no growth. You were not able to receive it then. Even now, you're not able to receive it. So a carnal child cannot stomach apostolic teaching. They're used to pushing it away. And if they can talk the pastor and the elders into changing things to suit them, which I have actually had people do to me at various points over the years. Let's see. I guess they haven't succeeded. Some have repented. Others have not. In which case, they're not here. Okay. But Keith and Tony and I focus on you who are. You who are established here. You who are looking to Christ through us, which is according to the New Testament priority. So let's move to the second point. And that's a carnal child associates with the cult of personality. Instead of focusing on Christ, they focus on personality. That is the aspect of a carnal child. He says in verse 3, for you are still fleshly. All of you, he says. It's a plural pronoun. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? What were they jealous and strife-filled over? What was the problem? Jealousy and strife over what? Well, over who they follow. Now we're heading back to chapter 1 and verse 11, where he says, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. What are they quarreling over? The time that the service starts? Maybe the thing is too darn long. I don't know. Well, the text says, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? And so on. See, he just touches on it there. Now he returns to it here. He says, this is a fleshiness. There is jealousy. What would they be jealous over? Because you don't like and won't follow the teacher that I like and I follow. See? What are they striving over? What are they fighting over? My teacher's better than your teacher. You know, Apollos does a better job when it comes to public speaking, they might say, than Paul. Paul is going to admit later on in the text, you know, I'm not a great speaker, but I have knowledge. He never claimed to be a great speaker. Apollos, you read about him in Acts the 18th chapter, he's got it going on. He just does. And he goes to Corinth, and they like him because he's kind of right up their alley. He's got nomenclature happening. And you know from what we've seen in the first chapter that they were kind of prone towards that. But now it's causing a strife. It's the cult of personality. He says, are you not fleshly? He's asking them, face this, square up with this. This is fleshiness. This is physical, is what this is. See? In our church, it doesn't matter. Here's the spiritual man reacting. No matter if it's me, Keith, or Tony in this pulpit. The spiritual man, that's you, the spiritual man out there comes, pays attention, sits still, sees God, asks God, is this word being spoken to me? And so on. I've seen it happen before. You have too. I can't say this necessarily happened here. It might have. You know, but let's say the regular speaker, the pastor, is going to be gone. He's on vacation or something. And they got somebody else coming in to speak. You know, half the congregation doesn't show up that Sunday. Have you seen that before? Have you seen that before? Because I certainly have. What? It's like the regular guy isn't there. I've done it. I've done it. But the spiritual man recognizes it's not the person. It's not the messenger that's delivering the word. It's the message itself. And if that elder, and, you know, Only really only elders should be in pulpits, even guests. You know, you need to be ordained, and that's maybe another issue for another time, but I think most of you know that already. Biblical ordination, not some sort of religious denominational ordination, but biblical. But whoever is in this pulpit, maybe that person's not a big dynamic speaker, in which case you're just used to being entertained. You just want to be entertained. What's up with that? You know, that's all that is pandering to more flesh. You know what breeds flesh? Maggoty flesh. That's all it does. It's pussy. It's putrid. It crawls. It snails around. It's the worm that doesn't die in the trash heap. Cult of personality is a problem. He says, are you not fleshly, verse 3, and are you not walking, parabao, living, behaving, as New American Standard says, like mere men, kata anthropon. It just means according to men. According to men. It's referring to the natural man again. The natural man who is according to the fallen sin nature in Adam. It hasn't been removed. And he says, for one of you says, verse 4, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Clearly, he's pointing back to chapter 1, verse 11. He says, when you do this, are you not mere men? Don't you realize that the dangers of following after the cult of personality begin to open up into very desperate situations? I'm going to give you 5 examples real quick. Here they come. Ready? Number 1. First danger in falling into the delusion of the cult of personality and the dangers that follow when you're following a person instead of following the person of Christ in the Word, when you're following a man, the first danger is that they're going to make you a disciple of them. Instead of you being a disciple of Christ, you will be a disciple of them. I don't have disciples. Acts the 20th chapter, verses 29 and 30. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. And he says to them in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, that's pastoring, the church of God he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. That's part of the pattern. That's part of the pattern. So you've got that. Secondly, these are people who will try to seduce you. 1 John 2:26. 1 John 2:26, John writes, he says, I'm writing these things to you, to this unnamed group of Christians, concerning those who would try to seduce you. And the whole context of 1 John, as most of you know, is he's dealing with the docetic Gnostics, those who said that Christ just seemed like he had a physical body. That's what docetus means, seems like. And that's why John talks the way he does about the necessity of confessing that Christ Jesus came in the flesh, in the body is what he means by flesh right there. But they will seduce you. And guess what? People who are seduced don't know it. They don't know it. They think everything's fine. When you're deceived or seduced, you don't know it. It takes somebody else to come with a better lamp and shine it on your situation for you to begin to see, oh my gosh, it takes the lamp of the Scriptures to do that. Thirdly, they are those who are going to want to be first among you. They're going to want to be first in your life. They're going to want to have the priority. 3 John 9 through 10. John speaks of Diotrephes. He writes to this unnamed church again. He speaks about Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them and does not accept what John says. In other words, he pushes away from him apostolic authoritative doctrine because he wants people to follow him. So the implication is he's making up his own stuff. John says about Diotrephes, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds," which he does, "unjustly accusing us with wicked words." He's speaking against Christ's apostles. "Not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren." He's talking about the brethren who are evangelists and pass through and are looking for help from the local churches so they can keep evangelizing. He talks about that the first half of the chapter. "He does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and even puts them out of the church." He's got this authority, and the people have given him this authority. Oh my gosh! As long as I'm up here in this pulpit saying what I'm saying, teaching you from the Scriptures, here's where the authority of Christ is. And you can kick me out anytime. You know that? You have that authority over me and Keith and Tony. You can, through a majority vote, boot us out anytime. You can dismiss me anytime. The voting membership of Messiah Church has that authority. I think I just gave him ideas, brother. You were going to tease me, but you backed off on it?
Yeah, that's his service worship.
That's it. Okay. All right. So he says, "Are you not acting like mere men? Are not carnal children associates with the cult of personality, and do they not realize the danger that takes place?" So am I that? Ask yourself. Do I participate in this cult of personality? You know, I hope not. But it's easy enough to change. You just go, oh my gosh, just switch. Just understand. I've seen it happening with me with men that I have really respected over the years. And I find myself being a disciple of them, you know, and you have to pull away from that. So first he says in the first two verses that a carnal child cannot stomach apostolic teaching. They need it watered down. Give me the milk. You know, please don't put a big recipe into this and, oh my gosh, cut down the time. You know, in Acts 20, chapter 20, it talks about the fact that Paul goes up into the upper room and he's all night long with these people and he's teaching all night. Some poor guy, you know, is in the window. His name is Eutychus, and he goes to sleep and he falls all the way down, you know. So they go down there. His life is still in him. They bring him back up, you know, and you'd think that that would, you know, probably Paul should have learned his lesson. He cut those messages short or something like that. He keeps talking. They eat some more and he keeps talking until daybreak. Then Paul has to travel, but he's given the word because he's driven to give the word. And he's going to talk about that in the ninth chapter. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. This is what he's been called to do. So then, thirdly, we come to a carnal child sees God's work as man's work. He says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos?" It's tis for what. It can also be who, where, when. I think it should be who, my opinion. Who then is Apollos? And who is Paul? And then he goes ahead and answers them before, you know, they can give an answer. "They are servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave," not opportunity, "to each one." You'll see if you have a New American Standard, the word opportunity is italics right there. My opinion is that's unfortunate. "Servants through whom you believed," the verb, "even as the Lord gave to each one." Gave what to each one? Let me read it again. "Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one." Faith, baby. Belief, my friends. That's the text. That's the context. Paul is going right to the jugular and saying, hey, this faith that you have, this belief, it came through the servants, but guess who did it? It's the Lord who gave it, just as the Lord gave to each one. Now, that's my opinion on that. Other exegetes think it has more to do with, and that's why the New American Standard, and clearly they would hold to this, that this has to do with the opportunity they had to serve in bringing the gospel. But when I read the Greek text, I see something entirely different. I see that Paul is saying, these are servants through whom you believed, that's a verb, even as the Lord gave, edokein, belief, that is, to each one. So I think the antecedent to gave is believed here. He says, I gave this to you, and I planted. Apollos watered. Look at what we're doing. Paul says, I came into Corinth. Man, I planted. I preached the gospel. I went into the synagogues. I found you, some of you Gentiles, and you came this way and, you know, planted that church, got that going, started setting you up with right doctrine. And then here comes Apollos. He comes in, and he expands things even more. So he's watering. It's just like a man. Obviously, the analogy of planting that seed in good soil. And there's the parable of the sower again, you know, where the soil, the four different soils represent four types of people. And the seed is the Word of God, and in it goes. And that Word has effect on different people relative to their soils, right? And so in it goes, and the first three types of soil, we got problems. There's no growth happening. There's no fruit bearing. But here comes the fourth soil. And it's the soil which God has prepared. Not the man, not the person, the woman, receiving. It's not their preparation. It's God's preparation. And there is what? Fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. And so he says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered. And those are right things. But God was causing the growth. I love that. I love that. See, I come from a tradition, and maybe I've told you about this before. When I was in Foursquare, a Foursquare denomination, and I was pastoring in my first church, El Segundo Foursquare, beautiful place to live, troubled church. In any case, I'm pastoring there, and my supervisor is Dr. Paul Jones. And frankly, I thought he was kind of funny, but and other pastors kind of did too. But in any case, his thing was, you know, he would get all of us together, and I'll never forget this. It's like a mantra that he had. I think I might have mentioned this to you before, but he had this kind of a mantra about it. He'd get me on the phone, you know, El Segundo Foursquare, you know, that's what I would say, you know, pick up the phone, El Segundo Foursquare, and he says, Kelly, that's how he talked, Kelly, it's Dr. Jones. Hello, Dr. Jones, and we would proceed. And he said, "How many did you have in church last Sunday?" Now, even back then, I was in my early 20s. Okay, I was too young to be in the pastorate, but okay. Even back then, I was like, I didn't count, and back there, I wasn't too concerned. But he made me concerned about it. He made me all anxious about it. You know, how many did you have last Sunday? Well, how many did you have the Sunday before that? Well, and you feel like a shame because when I'm going to say to him, and I did say to him, well, I don't know, I didn't count. You should have somebody counting. Well, you know, and I'm like this, shaking, and he's Dr. Jones, you know, and kind of a thing. And that's what he would do to us. He'd call us up. I'd get this call every week. And so, of course, being not too lame upstairs, I began to see, okay, there's a pattern here. I better get a count. I better find out what the what, you know. And so I'd have one of our guys count. They were counting anyway. They just didn't tell me. Okay, they were counting. So I'd have this number, and I'm like, this is wrong. This is wrong because, you know, so I got to the point where I just said, you know, they're growing in the faith. I said something like that. They're growing in the faith. I'm not sure how many were there, but they were all there. I know their lives, and they're growing in the things of the Word. But how many did you have? He's the same guy that used to say to me, this was his advice. He said it to me. He said it to all the young pastors. Here's what you want to do for success in your church. You know what it is, Kelly? You know what it is? You know what it is? Keep a good knot in your tie. Speak in tongues every day. I love that part about keeping a good knot in your tie. Yeah. And so consequently, see, the thing is that I was already committing, you know, denominational suicide by not wearing a tie. I wore it on Sundays. But during the week, he was expecting me to be dressed in the office during the week. Good tight. And my face is red because I got a good knot. How do you speak in tongues real good every day if you're choking yourself out? Maybe you should be choking yourself out. Maybe that would stop things. Growth is from the Lord. Paul may have planted, Apollos may have watered, but God is causing the growth. I'm almost done here. I'm going to get you out of here in less than an hour. There's something very wrong about that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, after we get this great, tremendous report about what happened on the day of Pentecost, the believers, the Holy Spirit comes, seals them, fills them, empowers them. Peter preaches.
the you know, almost 3,000 people, well, 3,000, come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes them. And verse 47 says, praising God, that is the people, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number. I'm sorry, it says the Lord was adding to their number day by day, those who are being saved. See, I do not want a church of I don't want it, a church of unbelievers. I don't care. Numbers, I just don't care. I don't care. Now, if it's a work of God's Spirit, and God is saving people, and God and or God is directing people into our congregation, I'm all for it. I want it. I want that. Keith wants it. Tony wants it. We're in agreement on that. But I do not want bodies for body's sake. I do not want that. Because according to the New Testament, that's not what the local church is for. The local church is for the regenerate, not the unregenerate. Because the natural man can't receive this. You know that. What a giant waste of time. And these are the people who are going to be, you know, in their seat, you know, for the, and not what, I don't know, they got some kind of religious thing going on in their heads that they need to be attending some church because they were raised in some church and they've always done this on a Sunday, you know, and it's kind of, and it makes them feel good kind of a thing. And where in the world do they get the pastor that's allowing them to sit, think that way? And they're in, the guy's in the pulpit, you know, and he's, what's he preaching? What is he? What kind of effectual preaching allows for that to take place amongst people in the congregation? I'll work hard to get people out of here if they're not regenerate. And it won't take much other than just saying what the text means by what it says and drilling it and drilling it and drilling it. John the Baptist, you're a bunch of snakes. Who told you to flee from the wrath, implication being that was coming on you? Not looking to fill his pews. It's up to God. The Lord adds to the church such as should be saved. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Acts 13, 48. The Gentiles, when they heard this, rejoiced, and as many as God had called unto eternal life believed. But God had to do it. God gives the growth. Do I want the church to grow? I want what God wants. I don't know if God wants this church to grow. How do I know? How would I know? Well, don't you find that in the Bible? No, I don't. I don't find that in the Bible. And you're kidding yourself if you think it is there. And by the way, you think you got a text? Please come up and show me. Please come up and show me where it's the will of God for every congregation, every local church congregation with proper government over it, deacons, elders, that they're supposed to grow to a certain number or that they did. This is God's business. Now, don't get me wrong. Keith and Tony and I don't want, you know, a vacancy suddenly. That would be bad in a number of areas. Certainly not. Of course not. But you know, I've always said, and I really think that, honestly, I'm telling you, I really think that the best determiner for effectiveness in ministry, besides your personal lives growing in Christ, but if I got to take some sort of a, you know, a poll or something like that, I've always said I think people vote with their feet. If they like it and they want it, guess what? Yeah, you'll be here. If not, well, then there's that. Is it necessarily a comment on the ministry? Well, it could be. It might be. It might not be. I don't know. It depends on the situation. All I know is that people keep coming up and they give money. So they're coming early on a Sunday. On a Sunday, on the weekend, you get Saturday and Sunday off, right? Normally, isn't that how that works? You know. See, I get Monday. Pretty much. I have to enforce it, but that Monday's my day. And maybe I can get a Thursday on occasion, you know. But in any case, Saturday and Sunday, I'm busy. Okay? So here you go. You got your Saturday, you got your Sunday, and you come on a Sunday. So you get up early. You're actually setting the alarm clock to get up on a Sunday, getting dressed, getting someplace on time, sitting through this. Really? I got no entertainment. I got no band. I got no rap, Christian rock, DJ thing happening. I got nothing contemporary going on. We sing psalms. and traditional hymns without any piano. And I'm not opposed to a piano or a stringed instrument. That'd be fine. But the band thing isn't going to happen, okay, because it's anti-scriptural for the New Testament church. So I got that. Then I'm what's the main focus? Well, I'm yapping for an hour. And then we ask you to give money at the end. See? And the natural man's going, what the flip, right? But you keep coming. See? This is God's work. I just do what I'm supposed to do, Tony and Keith. We all do what we're supposed to do. People vote with their feet. So then, verse 7, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Let me underscore that. I am of no consequence. Let me say that again. Dr. Burks is of no consequence. God can raise up his pastor from the next rock that comes along. So it's neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Growth points back to growth at the bottom of 6. And then at the bottom of 6, the word growth goes back up to believed in verse 5. Servants through whom you believed. There's the growth. There's how it's supposed to happen. Are you a Corinthian child of carnality? How did you do through this thing? Gosh, wappa, wappa, wappa. Now watch, next week half of them will be missing. Well, I guess that doesn't work anymore. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, when we go through this Corinthians thing, I mean, really, you are, I mean, I don't think any of you are adulterers walking through here. I do think all of you are adulterers. Because according to Jesus, if you look on a woman, or a woman looks on a man for that matter, and you lust after them, you've committed adultery. That is adultery. That's adultery. It's in the heart. But I don't think that any of you have it going on or are in overt sin, at least not that I'm aware of. And yet we can hide that stuff. We're good at it. You don't need training, right? You're that way, the flesh. But all the way through this, I have to keep asking myself, am I this, Lord? These Corinthians, man. You know, am I a man pleaser? Do I want a certain level of speaking? Do I want a certain level of whatever? Do I still prefer milk to drink as opposed to chewing on the meat? And by the way, having a little glass of milk with your steak is okie dokie. You're released from that law, by the way. You know, mixing dairy with meat, it's okay. But all I'm saying is that milk is not necessarily watered down doctrine. It's just a lighter application to it. It's an easier to swallow pill, so to speak. But I have to ask myself, am I here with this? Am I a Corinthian child of carnality? And we're just getting going because you know what's coming. Well, maybe you don't because you need to reread this thing. Some of you have already indicated that you hadn't read this thing all the way through. So let's rock the Casbah and let's get through these 16 chapters, okay? I'm telling you, it will help you as I'm going through this to know what's coming up. Because, oh my gosh, in-house fornication is coming. Anybody here taking anybody in our church to court? Who's suing who here? Just don't be ashamed. Just put your hand up. Who's suing who? Right? Well, they had it going on in Corinth. They had it going on. Who's bowing down to an idol? Come on, just put your hand up. They had it happening in Corinth at the church. These are goofy people. This is flesh factory, 101. Okay, you know my point. Father, just as we continue to go through this book and continue to seek you, Lord God, we just ask, Lord, that we would not be afraid to read through this and ask ourselves the tough question, where am I with that? And maybe as I'm reading through it, the Holy Spirit will already begin to convict me of my fleshiness, my weaknesses in regard to some of these areas that you are exposing in 1 Corinthians. But in and through it all, Lord, help us to remember that just like at the beginning of the epistle, they are the church of Christ in Corinth. They are sanctified. They are holy. And you made a promise to them, Lord, even though you knew you were going to have to, through Paul, you were going to have to really take them to the woodshed and expose these sins. You said in chapter 1, verse 8, that you were going to take us and confirm us all the way to the end, that we would be blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. What confidence this is, Lord. Because if they belong to you, then you're going to take care of these things. We're not going to be able to live in these sins. You're going to be faithful to save us all the way home. Not a partial salvation, not mostly saved, all the way home, which does reflect our behavior. Our behavior is being conformed to the image of Christ. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, for your incredible patience with me throughout my whole life. You never cast me aside. Even though I was dumb in sin, Lord, you never cast me aside. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And thank you, Lord, that faithfulness is for all of your people here today, because you're not partial. You're not a respecter of persons. Thank you for these things, O God. Bless each one today, O Father, in a magnificent way, because they've been here, Lord. They've sought to please you. They've come, Lord, to worship you. And now, Lord, I ask that the fruits and evidences of that and your blessing would be poured upon each one of their lives. Let grace be poured out upon grace upon grace upon grace for each of these precious folks here at Messiah Church. Thank you for these things, Lord. And as we turn to worship you, Lord, with giving and receiving of finances, may we have the wisdom from you and the responsibility, Lord, to your people to handle these finances, which is worship, Lord. This is an act of worship. We don't treat this lightly. And so, Lord, thank you for each one, Lord, that is prepared. You and them have gotten together and have determined what they're going to give today. And now I ask that you would bless them back 100 times more in accordance with that gift, Lord God. Thank you for your faithfulness of these people. Thank you that their hearts are touched, Lord, with the Word, by your Spirit. And Lord, it's just amazing to me, Lord, how they give. And I want to thank you and praise you, Lord God, for each one of them in regards to that. Thank you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead, Lynn.